appreciate the opportunity to share with you this morning some thoughts, and I want to start off this way. This past week, my bride and I were having a conversation, and we were sitting at the table, and I made a statement to her, and I said something along these lines. It seems like every time I'm sharing the word recently, whether it's in a setting like this or men's Bible study or just in a home group, whatever it is, I'm sharing a word about the word. And it's like it's a seasonal thing for me. It's something that maybe I've been looking for or maybe just inclined to want to do for a while. And I shared with the men's Bible study group Friday morning that I'm not very contemporary when it comes to some of this stuff, but I hope that the things that I have to share with you this morning are things that will minister to all of us in some form or fashion. And I want to start out with a commentary that a man that I believe is probably one of the most brilliant, bright, contemporary people to serve in the public setting, and that's a guy named Dr. Ben Carson. And many of you probably know who he is, just outstanding. But about a little over 2 years ago, when he was Secretary of HUD, he made this statement. With the elimination of Judeo-Christian principles, we are in a downward spiral at breakneck speed. That's pretty heavy. With the elimination of Judeo-Christian principles, we are downward spiral at breakneck speed. And for me, when I see something or hear something like that, there's a mechanism that goes off in me that says, not only how much does that mean, but why does it mean? What's that about? And so I get in a research mode. Whoops. Now, hopefully that research mode today will be beneficial for all of us. But when you have a word about the word, when you want to talk about what the word talks about, and let me say from the start, if you don't know what's in it, if you're not in it, you're not going to know what's in it. And that sounds very elementary, and I get it. But in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and we're talking about priorities here, this is what happened. Jesus had been in the desert for 40 days, fasting. And he comes back, and the Bible says very openly, led by the Spirit of God, into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Chapter 4, verse 4, it says, Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Surprise. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's where I'm stopping in this part of it. And there is a relationship, I believe, in what Jesus said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the natural preceding the supernatural. In other words, the natural sustenance in this was the bread. The supernatural, the spiritual sustenance, was the Word of God. And in light of that, he's telling, and if you go on and read the other verses about it, it's still the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Same thing that started in Genesis. But We want to talk about man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds or comes out of the mouth of God. And I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. There's a university called Liberty University. Everybody familiar with Liberty? Pastor worked there, I think, and his wife. Several years ago, they came up with a study that said only 38% of American adults now engage with the Bible at least 3 to 4 times per year outside of church services. 38%, 3 or 4 times per year outside of church services. And in 2011, it was 50%. Engage means hold, embrace, connect, bind with, participate with, or get involved. Y'all are really quiet this morning. And I'm sitting here telling you, no, I'm not going to go there. Okay, 38% of American adults once or 3 or 4 times per year. This knocked me over. This shook me to the core when I read this and found out about it. And I believe, doesn't mean you have to believe, but I believe further we get into society and how that is defined today, the deeper we need to get into the Word of God. Let that one sink in. And my question this morning that I would like to answer is, how many, oh, they're fed physically, they're getting fed, but how many people are spiritually starving and don't know it? How many are, because of a lack of value for the Word of God, are starving in today's society? We're going through a process as believers. We're going through the process. We've been justified. Now we're going through that, which means we're getting sanctified, set apart, for ultimately get into glorification. In the process of sanctification, Jesus said this when he was praying before his crucifixion. In John 17, he said, Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. If I'm not involved in the word, I'm not where he wants me to be. Okay. Here comes a shocker. I've been told several times over the years that I needed to write a book about my experiences working for the state of Texas, where I work for the Department of Corrections. I would say openly, without hesitation, that that book would pale and probably be about 25% of the size of the book I could write about my experiences being a believer. Being in leadership, pastor, elder, whatever you want to call it, teaching, I would say that it would be 4 times larger than a book about the time I spent. And that was 13 and a half years that I spent working for the state. See, the experiences that we have a lot to do with how we carry out the calling that we have on our life. So I'm going to tell you a story this morning. And I hope some of you don't fall out of your chairs, either for sleeping or shock. But here's the story. When I went to Sam Houston State College out of high school, the first semester I joined a fraternity. And that fraternity at that time was what it was a Greek social fraternity, but it was supposedly the only one supposedly, that had basic Christian principles involved in it. I pledged the first semester in school as a fall of 1964. I was initiated in January of 65. That semester, that spring semester, and the next year, I roomed with the president of the fraternity, both seniors, and I can't really explain how all of that happened, but for 2 years, for three semesters, I was involved in that leadership side as a support. Well, those other two guys and I, if we fast forward to about 1995, 96, somewhere in there, we're all sitting together. We were reminiscing about we were together at a ranch down in Medina, and we were reminiscing about our college years, and the idea came up, why don't we call some of these guys that we went to school with? Let's see what they're doing, how they're doing, and how all of that's going. So the call was made. I don't even remember who the first call was to. But from that meeting, the three of us, we decided to have a reunion. And it started in about 1996 or 7. And the first year, I think there were 13 guys that came down for about a three-day weekend. And the next year, it was about double that. So the groundwork was laid, and here's what happened. They decided they were going to rebuild or build from start at that point an alumni association to support the local chapter that was still at Sam Houston and to keep the contacts, keep the relationship, keep that part of it flowing. And that's gone on now it's still going on to some degree. And I'm not as active as I was, but in that, building an alumni association for that fraternity, they said, well, we need some officers. So we've got a president, we've got a vice president, got a secretary, a treasurer, and all this, that, and the other. And for some strange reason, the idea came about that I would be the spiritual advisor. I can tell you what I think, but I'll tell you what I know. The majority of the guys that I was with at this time were pretty much mentally where they were in college. So, having said that, there wasn't a lot of spiritual depth, if you hear what I'm saying. Most of those guys would say something like this. I went to church one day because I felt like I was supposed to go to church, and I got turned away at the front door because of the way I was dressed. Or, hey, Joe, what you just quoted, is that in the scripture? Yeah. Well, I've been going to church for 30 years, and I've never heard that. And I'm not berating. That's not the point. The point is we're getting to a place. I'm in a situation as a quote-unquote spiritual advisor with guys that just don't get it. I was able to counsel with a lot of guys. I was able to sit down one-on-one and talk to people about the Lord. It was an open field for me. Funerals. I know nobody in here understands that as we get a little bit older, that's a possibility, but I've done more funerals for fraternity brothers than anybody I can even begin to tell you about. And I count that as a blessing. Difficult? Yes. But at the same time, the spiritual side of this thing is hanging on me. I'm not rejecting it. I'm dealing with it. I get calls. My husband just died. What do I do? Where do I go? What's the program? So anyhow, that part's good. We're good. So anyway, through the process of passing away and attrition and years and all this, that, and the other, the leadership, the president, vice president, changes several times. And as it changed, generally it was because the president either stepped down or passed away. And the current president took the place of a full-bird Colonel Marine that I knew very well. I was able to do his funeral, and he took his place. And he lived down close to Bryan College Station. And when there was a funeral or something like that, he very cordial, would say, if you need to make it a two-day trip to come down and do his funeral, feel free to stay with us, and that way you can break your trip up. And one of these funerals that I did was in far south Texas, so it was good, very cordial. And I had been down there to do a funeral. We spent the night at his house and then went south, took care of the funeral, came back, and were at his house again that night before I came home the next day. And this has been 7-8 years ago. And in the process, and this guy also worked for the state. He was retired, so he was quite a bit younger than me. I wasn't in school. He wasn't in school when I was in school. So anyway, you kind of get the picture. So anyhow, we're sitting there in his living room. It's late night, visiting, talking about his role as the president of the Alumni Association, me talking, or him and I talking about my role. And he said something to me that I will never forget. And it has led me today to what we're talking about. And he said this: I want you to spoon feed me the word because I'm too lazy or too busy. This is true. He said that. Now, I'm a believer. Sometimes there's things you just don't say. But when he said that to me, it knocked me over. And it took me quite a while to figure out how to even respond. I did not respond that night. Within the next 6 to 8 months, I got a call from him, and he said this: my church has asked me to be a deacon. What do you think about that? I asked him if he knew what a deacon was. Anyway, he came from a mainline church. He came from his grandpa, his dad, and all that had been members in the church and all this, that, and the other. And there you go. I want you to spoon feed me because I'm too lazy or too busy. Okay. Jesus said this: the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. That's in John 6:63. How many people are spiritually dying because they're not involved with the Word of God? Maybe they want somebody else to do it for them. Is that acceptable? No, it's not. What's the problem? The problem is this: you spoon feed babies and infants. Anybody out there? The too lazy part. I don't know how to deal with that. Maybe you need a 6-pack of energy drinks, Red Bulls. I don't know. But the point of it is that it's what is it, and is where are we in regards to priority? Jesus said it very plainly. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Lack of purpose, lack of zeal, lack of commitment to it, strength, whatever. I don't know. Maybe it's just habit. I can't answer that. Only the people that have that as an issue or believe that's an issue in their life can deal with that. But the thing about it is, I think the body of Christ, The believer needs to get down and make a decision about what's important. What's the priority? By what standard are we going to live our lives in the body of Christ? Traditions, not all bad, but Jesus made a statement in Mark 7, by your traditions you nullify the word of God. So if it's my tradition not to be involved, that's accomplished, nullifying the word of God. Maybe, the Bible says the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Maybe it's about a prayer that says, change my heart. Make me, God, a person that loves and needs your word. Ezekiel 36 says God is a heart changer, and I'm paraphrasing there. God can change our heart, but we don't have if we don't ask. Ask and you'll be given. This one gets me too busy. I'm too busy to get in the Word of God. If you're too busy to get in the Word, if I'm too busy to get, I'm not saying you, I shouldn't do that. If I'm too busy to get in the Word, I'm too busy. Period. 8 words in Psalms chapter 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That means take a rest, cease striving, stop fighting. What are we fighting? We have an enemy. We talked about it in men's Bible study. The mind is the battleground. If you convince yourself in your mind that you're too busy, then yeah, you're too busy. But David said it this way in Psalms 23:3, restore my soul. So get your soul restored. Let me get my soul restored. I keep saying you, and I'm not supposed to do that. It's about, and when it says be still and know that I am God, it's about knowing and opening our eyes to who God is. Who are you really, God? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and this was actually a song, and I used to really like it when I heard it. I hadn't heard it much anymore. I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed in. Relationships. Two-sided. Takes two people. Two personalities. God, I want to know you. I want to know you and the power of your word. Change my heart again, according to what the scripture says. Sorry. What's bothersome and concerning a little bit to me is a scripture that's in Matthew 7. And I want to read that for you this morning. Starts in verse 21, it says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I think that's primarily focused on false teachers and people like that. But does God know you because, does he know me because I spend time with him and because I want to know his word? Because his word is powerful, it's active. It's like a two-edged sword. Are we too busy for the word and therefore too busy to do his will? Again, that's me. I'm talking about me. I believe in Jesus, therefore I believe it's an obligation to believe in what he says. Isaiah 28, verse 23 says this, listen and hear my voice. You got to know it. Pay attention and hear what I say, being attentive to God's word. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Followers are disciples. Disciples are followers. Okay, so we've gotten to this point where we say, okay, what am I learning? Am I learning anything? Is anything, do I want to know Jesus on a more personal level and have his word to guide me in that process and what it is? And here's a statement that came out of the public broadcasting system about 2 years ago. And the writer of this is a guy named, the person being interviewed is a guy named Russell Moore, editor-in-chief of Christianity Today. Okay? And he's being interviewed by a guy named Michael Martin and all of this. And this is the interviewer saying this. Earlier in your life and career as a pastor, you talked about how you were often called upon by parents who were sad about the direction that they saw their kids going in, you know. They're not faithful, they're not churchgoers, they're not hewing to the standards that we hope for them. Now you say you are often called on to counsel young adults about who are worried about their parents. Would you talk a little bit about that? And I know nobody in here has ever been concerned about the direction their kids were going. Moore said, well, this conversation happens all the time where someone will say, my parents have become radicalized on social media. Or I don't even recognize my parents anymore. They've become involved in conspiracy theories of various kinds. And the thing that's striking to me is that none of these people are asking me, how do I win an argument with them? All of these people are saying is, I love my parents or I love my mentors, whoever it is. I really want a connection with them, but everything turns into an argument about some conspiracy theory. How do I connect with them without giving into that? That comes up all the time. And where he's going with this is get back to the word. Then this is important. Please listen to this. How would you describe the state, this is the question, of evangelical Christianity for people who are not as familiar with it as you are? And I ask this question, how familiar are we with what we are supposed to be about? But anyway, this is his response, and this is important. Well, we are the people Jesus warned us about. We have spent many years warning about secularization, secular attitudes, activities, things other than that, other things that have no religious or spiritual basis. It's the contrast to sacred. We have spent many years warning about secularization as if it's something on the outside, and what we didn't see is the way that we have become secularized. And so the aims and objectives and even our emotional temperature is being driven by something other than the gospel. And that's one of the reasons why we've lost our credibility to the outside world. The outside world often wonders if they aren't more moral than we are. And they have good evidence to bring forward. One can't credibly bear witness to a gospel under these circumstances. How do we change that? How do we minimize that kind of statement, that kind of perception in our own lives as believers today? And I say, just like we started this out, the more the world and society identifies itself, the more we need to get into the Word of God. So I'm going to end this pretty quick, but I want to close out with a breakdown of a scripture that I just for this morning. And I'm going to take this out of the Amplified Bible because it speaks loud. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, it goes like this. Study and be eager to do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. There's a price that goes with being a word person. You're going to get challenged. You're going to have people dispute. And is there a word, debunk? Is that a decent word? They're going to come against you because of the stand that you have, because of the word that's in you. And please trust me in this. I'm talking from experience. My own brother, who's been gone for many years right now, in this context, used this statement against me. He said, too much of anything's not good for you. He was talking about religion. I wasn't talking about religion. I was talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word. And so anyway, if you're up for the fight, remember the fight's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. When it talks about the word study right here in 2 Timothy, gain knowledge with careful examination. Dig deep. Go past the surface of what you're just reading. It's talking about studying. And I think that's a very purposed word in this context. To show, demonstrate, display, and make obvious. To me, that's talking about be doers, not just hearers. Get after it. To show, demonstrate, display, make obvious. Approved. In the Greek, that means acceptable and tried. Workman. That means effort, sweat, energy, labor, stuff that a lot of us don't like to do anymore, especially at my age. But Luke 10 says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ashamed. Restrained or anticipation without disgrace or dishonor. That's a boldness in that. A boldness that says, you know what? I don't care what you say about me. I don't care what you try to do to me. I don't care about your opinion, really. I'm sharing with you the Word of God. Period. End of quote. Here you go. Dividing rightly. The word of truth. In the Greek, it's talking about to dissect the divine message. And I was thinking about this morning. Dissect the divine message. Pick it apart. Because there's meaning in that. In the day that you're studying, I'm not saying reading is wrong. I'm just emphasizing studying because that's what the scripture says. The day you're studying something that's going to affect you eternally. And I'm going to go back to it and say this away in closing. If you're not in it, if we're not in it, if I'm not in it, I don't know what's in it. If this is as valuable to us today as I think it is supposed to be today. Value investment. Value investment. If this is as valuable as I think it is supposed to be today, we will invest a lot of our time, our energy, our effort, our sweat into knowing more about it and what's in it. Amen. I'm done. Where's my music guy? Uh-oh. He didn't think I'd be through this quick. I'm not leading. You don't want that.